Good morning.
Good morning.
Is everybody awake?
We kind of feel that way, don't we?
Life brings us down. It wears us out. We don't realize just how tired we get sometimes, do we? And we just reach a state of exhaustion. Or we just feel like one more step, one more day, that's all I can give. One show that we like to watch, I've often wondered who cheers the cheerleaders when they get down, when they get tired. A show that Ann and I like to watch, they had an episode where everybody had to tell the truth, and one person was interviewing the cheerleaders, and the cheerleader was like, "It's hard to keep cheering for a team that loses every week." And, you know, you wonder sometimes, why do we keep going? Why do we keep plugging on? Why keep going? Why keep trying? Nothing's changing. Everything's remaining the same. Everything's usually getting worse, isn't it? How many of you woke up feeling just completely and totally refreshed this morning? Ken just yawned. I yawned just a little while ago. Didn't mean to stay out there, but I sold myself out too. We're all tired, aren't we? There's no amount of coffee, Red Bull, whatever drink there is out there. Dan can give us a list. He likes to use all of those energy drinks. There's nothing that really can get us going, is there? Every night we go to bed beat tired, or some of us lay there wanting to go to sleep and can't. Our bodies say it's time to go to sleep. Our mind wants to go to sleep, but we just keep laying there, eyes wide open, watching the clock. I've got to get up in 6 hours. I've got to get up in 5 hours. I've got to get up in 4 hours. 3 hours. Well, there's no point in going to sleep now. We're tired. The older we get, the more tired we are. I remember when I lived in the dorms at UNA, I lived on the 8th floor. I very seldom ever took the elevator. 8 floors of steps, I could knock them out in no time. Now we have that one flight of stairs in the house, and I try to use those stairs as much as possible. I forget things on purpose to run back and up and sometimes just, okay. We get tired. And you know, there's danger in physically being tired. One of the most scared moments of my life, I was driving home from work, had worked, I don't know, I'd gone in at 6 and it was dark. I worked all day. Was driving home, same way I'd always gone. The next thing I know, I wake up, the car's vibrating like crazy, and there's a big light pole right in front of the car. I'd fallen asleep at the wheel. How many people do we know that maybe have died because they fell asleep at the wheel? It can bring physical harm to be physically tired. But there's something worse. Something much more dangerous. And that's spiritual weariness. We're just so tired, we ask, why keep going? Why? I keep preaching the same lessons. I keep telling the world the same things. Nobody listens. Why bother? And you go out in the world and you try to live a good life and everybody just wears you down, and by the end of the day, you look just like the rest of the world because you're tired, you're angry, you're physically worn out, you're spiritually worn out. And there's no difference between us and everybody in the world. In Isaiah chapter 40, There in verse 31, we read a passage of rejuvenation. A promise, you might say. One of the things that we can learn from studying the Scriptures is that God always keeps His promises. Now it depends on us as to whether or not we receive those promises. You look at Abraham, and he had received these promises. He says, "In your nation, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. In your seed, I'll give this land. I'll make your seed into a mighty nation." And Abraham lost his faith in those promises. And Sarah, and like, "You're not having any kids, and so let's take Hagar and have a child." Was the promises of God going to be carried throughout the seed of Ishmael? No. Only by following and keeping the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, there in verse 31, we read, "Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." But how many of us are spiritually weary? We're worn. We're tired. We don't know if we can continue on trying to do what's right. Now, to me, there's a couple of things from this passage that I think we can learn from that. Number one, if we're growing weary, then we're not waiting on the Lord. We're waiting on ourselves. We're not depending on the Lord for strength. We're not depending on the Lord for energy. We're depending on our own strength, our own sources of energy. If we are truly waiting on the Lord, then we will mount up with wings like eagles, run, and not grow weary. One of the wonderful sections of the Lord of the Rings movie is when you have Aragorn and Gimli and Legolas chasing after the two little hobbits. And it's day and night and day and night. They're running nonstop, no camping, no eating for 3-4 days. This mythological strength. And folks, that's what we're being told here. We're being told that if we wait on the Lord, if we turn to Him, nothing, absolutely nothing in this world will get us down. Will the world go the way we want it to? No. You won't get that high-paying job that you're wanting. You may not get that beautiful wife that you think you deserve. You may not get that wonderful husband that you think you deserve that's just this Adonis and he just waits on you hand and foot. You won't have everything this life has to offer. But if you truly give yourself to the Lord, if you take your focus away from the things of this world and the worries and cares of this world, then truly nothing will get us down. You see, the problem is that so many in the world today, so many who claim to be Christians, are spiritually tired. We're worn out. We're burnt out. You see this in the workforce, those people who just work day and night, night and day. They never stop. They never spend any time with their family. They devote their entire lives to their career. And they have a heart attack at the age of 35 or 40. And the doctor says, "Hey, you got to slow down. Your body is worn out. It can't take this kind of abuse." And we see this in our spiritual lives, don't we? Life is spiritually draining. How many of you ever had that battery that just wouldn't keep a charge? You go look in the van and there is a battery charger in the van because several years ago I had this battery that it just wouldn't keep a charge. So I'd park the car every night and hook it up to the battery charger. Every night. And eventually I got smart and took a little bit of money, went and bought a new battery for it. But isn't that us? Did you read the article a couple of weeks back? Where the brother talked about another brother. He said it's like trying to charge a battery with a dead cell. In other words, there's not anything that you can do. You're not going to make that battery any better. I love rechargeable batteries, but after a couple of years and a whole lot of uses, they begin to become useless. You put them in the charger, you set them in the Wii remote, you can't even play one game, and the batteries are dead. You put them in the camera, you don't even get to take one picture, the batteries are dead. What do you do with them? You throw them away. You go buy new. We look at the world that we're living in. It's full of things that wear us down. If you're on Facebook and you have very many friends, it doesn't take you very long for you to look through your friends' status updates and go, I'd hate to be that person. I mean, there's some of them I won't even read anymore. I just skip right over them or I block them. Because everything they post is something negative. Everything they post is something bad. Everything in their life is going wrong. You can sit there and go, man, if I was them, I believe I'd get off Facebook if I don't have anything but bad to say. Sometimes as a preacher, you always hear all the bad. Now, I'm not saying don't come to me with your problems. I want to be able to help as many people as I can in whatever way that I can. But there comes a point in time where you just keep hearing all the negative from everybody. My life isn't what I think it should be. It's not going the way that I want it to be. This is going wrong. That's going wrong. And sometimes, I'm going to be brutally honest with you, you just want to scream out, hey, my life's not what I want it to be either. I got problems of my own. But you don't. Because you know they need you. You know they need some encouragement. And so you listen. And you file it away. So-and-so's dealing with this. They need some help. And you keep trying to go on. But you just get tired. You get tired of all the things in life. Going out, cranking up the car, it won't crank. Going to a job where the boss is always unhappy with you. Where your coworkers are always complaining. Life gets you down. Not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Job. If anyone was going to have a life that got him down, wouldn't it be Job? You look there in Job chapter 10 and verse 1. Look at what he says. I mean, Job is an amazing man. He lost all of his children in one day. And he lost all of his possessions. He went from being one of the richest men in the world, both in family and in possessions, to having nothing. And within just a short period of time after that, he lost his good health. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he was covered in sores. Now you just picture Job. He's sitting there in the ashes of a fire. He's got that broken piece of pottery. And he's scraping the sores. I can't think of a worse life than to have lost your entire family, lost all of your worldly possessions, and then you're stuck there scraping the sores from your body. Well, we can understand Job when he says, I loathe my life. I hate it. I can't stand it. And then he says what we see on Facebook all the time. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in my bitterness. I'd like to challenge the world of Facebook to go back and to read their statuses from the previous year. I'd like to challenge the world to go back and to think over the past year. What kind of an individual have you been? Have you gotten so spiritually tired that you're nothing but a bitter individual who sits around all day and complains about how miserable their life is? Because isn't that what we do? And as if our misery isn't bad enough, we turn to the misery of others to make us even more miserable. That's why shows like Mari Povich and Jerry Springer and whoever the dude was that took over after him, Oprah, they all turn to the misery of people. Why do we sit down and watch the news? Because we're not miserable enough. We want to know more misery. And we get through watching the news and we're even more tired. We see, I don't know how to describe him. Moron, idiots, I don't know. Like Pat Robertson, who make ridiculous statements without any historical fact and definitely no biblical one. Who lets us know that he knows more about what the devil's doing than what God's doing. He pays more attention to what the devil's saying to people than what God has said to us. And what does it do? It increases our misery. We become more tired. And we say, I loathe my life. And you see, the problem is that there's nothing in this world that can rejuvenate us. Nothing. There's no amount of coffee. There's no self-help book. There's nothing, no amount of good news that we can see in this world that can truly lift us up. When it comes to this world, we're left alone. We're left in a tired, horrible state. The things that help only partially restore our vitality. Solomon was a man who literally had it all. I mean, he literally had everything. You think of the way that the world looks at things today, what do men want? They want beautiful women. He had those. They want lots of money. He had that. They want really fast, really nice cars. He had houses for his chariots and the horses that pulled them. Others say, I want to be the smartest man in the world. That's Solomon. I want to know about math. Solomon knew it. I want to know all the wisdom this world has accumulated. He did that. I want to discover every pleasure this world can find. He did that too. We oftentimes don't really think about just how far Solomon went in his searching for the pleasures of this world. But every avenue he could find, he tried it. And towards the end of his life, he's writing these things down in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, there in verse 3, he says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Solomon had built palaces fair for himself, for his wives. He had built the most beautiful temple there for God. It was so beautiful that when we're looking here in the book of Haggai and other prophets, when they come back and they saw the foundation of the temple, the older generation wept because it was nothing in comparison to what Solomon had built. If someone could look back on their life and says, I've accomplished everything I've set my heart to do, it's Solomon. And yet he says, what advantage is there? What am I getting out of this? All the work that I've done under the sun. Look later in verse 8. He says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. He had gathered all this wisdom. He had listened to the wisest men. He had taught the wisest men. He says, it's not enough. It's never enough. Chapter 2, there in verse 11, he says, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun.
You know, I can't help but picture Solomon standing on the rooftop of his palace there in Jerusalem. And he's looking out over the temple. And then over here is the palace of one wife. Then he can see over in the woods is his palace that he built in the cedars. And then he looks over here and there's essentially his palace that he has for his chariots and his horses. He looks over this city that used to be just this tiny little stronghold that he has built into the most beautiful city the world had ever seen. And he says, I considered all my activities which my hands had done, the labor which I had exerted, and it was all vanity, all striving after the wind. No profit under the sun. Chapter 2, verse 17, Solomon said, so I hated life. I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything was futility and striving after the wind. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Silver was considered just common. You know, the poor people had silver in Jerusalem. Riches beyond compare. He's just like Job, isn't he? Now we think of these two individuals. Job had lost all of his possessions. More importantly, he had lost his family, and then he had lost his physical health. And he says, I loathed my life. We can understand that. But here Solomon had it all. He was blessed beyond man had ever could even begin to comprehend. He says, I'm looking at all these blessings I've got, and I hate my life. How many times do we sit in our chair and we watch our televisions and we see somebody, oh, if I had his life, I would be so much happier. Oh, if I had his riches, I'd be so much happier. If I had his job, I would be so much happier. If I had his wife who loved me and cared for me the way that his wife does, well, that I would be content. If I could just find a wife like that, or if I could just find a husband, I would be content. Solomon says, you can't even be pleased. And you've got 1,000 women at your beck and call. I don't want to spend the night in this house. I'll go stay over in that house. He says, I hated life. Verse 22. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Verse 23. Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Now, none of us live in palaces anywhere near to Solomon, or possess riches anywhere close to his. But how many of us have looked at our life, forgotten just how blessed we were, and said, I can't stand my life. I'm tired. I mean, just take the weather. We can't even be happy with the weather, can we? In the wintertime, it's too cold. In the summertime, it's too hot. Those who live in deserts, it's too dry. Those who live in jungles, it's too wet. We can't find joy anywhere in this life. The snow is just hanging around way too long. Even I find one negative about snow. I don't like it when it starts to melt and everything's all muddy. We complain about everything, don't we? All these blessings God has given us, and we just can't be pleased. We hate our life. What is life?
Ecclesiastes chapter 2, there in verse 26.
The wise man, Solomon writes, for to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Solomon writes all these things. He did all these things. We read in his writings, he says, what's the point of all this? I gather all these things and I give them to somebody. I don't know what he's going to do with them. What did Rehoboam do with all the gatherings that he wasted it? I don't know how long he was king there before he destroyed the kingdom. But it wasn't very long. The people came and said, you know, they were still in there rejoicing over this new king. And they said, hey, lighten the burden. Oh no, you thought my father was bad and you loved him. I'm going to tax you even more. And everything from that point on was destroyed that Solomon had done.
Why would I even want to continue listening to the most depressing sermon I've ever heard in my life? What's the point? Why even try? Because there is something that makes life worth living. There is something that will rejuvenate us. If we'll let it. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and you go, I just can't keep going. I'm tired. And he gives you medicine. That medicine doesn't help you if you don't go pick it up at the pharmacist, does it? It doesn't help you if you don't read the directions and take it properly, does it? Reading, of course, with Elvis Presley's death anniversary, having been the past week or so, I was reading, they had an article about the doctor, and who was essentially the same kind of a doctor that Michael Jackson had, that just, you know, enabled him in all the things that he, you know, uppers and downers, and he was taking medicine to go to sleep, taking medicine to get up, taking medicine to perform on his shows, and when we turn to the things of this world, all it will do is bring destruction, sorrow, grief, weariness. There is no medicine that will lift us out of the depression of this world. It may regulate certain chemicals that need to be regulated, but unless we turn to God, it's still all vanity. It's still all striving after the wind. Because if we don't have God, we don't have hope. You know, even as we look in the Old Testament, we can see that God is portrayed as the giver of rest. If you look there in Isaiah chapter 28, there in verse 12, says, He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary. And here is repose. But they wouldn't listen. Jesus has said, come to me, all you who are weary laden, burdened down, heavy, and tired. Come to me. I'll give you rest. But we won't listen. We're told to cast our cares, our concerns upon Him, to not worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to sleep, what we're going to wear, to not worry about the things of the world, because that's what the Gentiles do. But to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. But we don't listen. Time and time and time again, God has said, come to me. In Jeremiah chapter 31, there in verse 25, God says, for I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. But we've got to come to His oasis. We're in the desert of this world. Everything is just bland. It's not filling. It tastes good for a moment, but then, well, that wasn't all that great. Have you ever eaten a meal and just not been hungry again for a week? I want to meet the person who said yes to that. I don't think it's physically possible. I mean, I love spaghetti. Love it. I have very little self-control with good spaghetti. Anna makes a pot that should feed a family of eight. There might be a little bit left. And that's with the nice bread rolls and things of that nature. And I'll get through eating. I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have eaten so much. I'm not going to eat for the rest of the day. Guess what I'm doing a couple hours later? When's supper? Hey, we got any cookies in the house? I'm hungry. Nothing in this world can satisfy us
But there is something out of this world. Something from God. The gospel of Christ is there to rejuvenate us. Note the revitalization that took place there in Acts chapter 2. We won't take the time to read all of that. I'm pretty sure most of us are pretty well acquainted with it. But you just think of the individuals that are there. Look at what the Apostle Peter says there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now let's just pause for a moment. What's the realization that just got dropped on these Jews? We killed the Messiah. We killed the Christ. The Holy One. The One that had been prophesied since the days of Adam and Eve. Since the days of Abraham. All of the prophets had spoken of the One who was to come and was to save the world. We killed Him. And you pause. And you just throw away your life for a second. You think about where they were. Can you get any lower than that? I killed the Savior. And then we can understand a little bit better when they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" What can't be done? You've killed the Savior. You're not deserving of anything. Your spiritual life is done. You've rejected the Messiah. That's not what Peter said, is it? Oh no. Those wonderful words there. "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who had received His word were baptized. And what kind of people do we read about at the end of the chapter? Sad people? No. Joyful. Happy. Loving. Caring. Giving. Nothing in this world was going to bring them down. You read the book of Acts and you see that those Christians that obeyed the gospel, who had persecuted Jesus Christ, who had said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," that had reached the lowest point of their life, God says, "Here's your chance of redemption." They obeyed God's gospel and they found joy in an unjoyful life. They quit looking at their own things. We read throughout the beginning chapters, none of them considered what was theirs their own, but they gave to those that had need. Because this world is not their home, they were just a passing through. Pastor, where are you going this afternoon? What are you going to say? "I'm going home." Would that be right? Wouldn't it be better? "I'm going to stay in that hotel I'm living in." Because we all live in much too nice of a place to call it a motel. You see, we don't have that same understanding, and that's why we're not happy. But you look at those Christians there in the first century. Verse 44, "All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart." Look at this. "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes happy people. Now, let's all go look in the mirror and ask ourselves, have we truly obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because what are we? We're bitter. We're angry. We're tired. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 that if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You see, there's the problem.
we haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord. You see, becoming a Christian holds promise of times of refreshing. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter and John say, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You wake up in the morning, you're not very awake. You go and you get that nice, big, favorite mug of yours. And you get that hot, black beverage. This is me. Other people might mix some other stuff into it. You want it as strong as it can be. My parents hate to drink my coffee. They bring their own. My mother-in-law brings her own. Anna and Brooklyn, they water it down with milk. You drink that first, and that felt good. Do you know when a few moments later, that wasn't as good as that first one. And you're just tired all over again. It sparks you, but it doesn't last. I'm afraid with too many of us, we treat our lives like Red Bull or hot black coffee. Sundays, we get that jolt. Monday, we're already tired. Why? Because we have not tasted the kindness of God. We have not truly repented and returned so that we can have times of refreshing. So maybe we should heed the words of the apostles. Repent and return to God so that you can have times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That's a hard verse, isn't it? Because every day we get tired. Every day we grow weary. Every day it seems like I just can't take any more. The world just keeps laying more and more problems on my shoulder. The problem is, we're not giving them over to God. I read a preacher writing just here recently. I'm amazed the boy's still alive. He's the same age as me. He's like, "I'm always worried about every conversation. I'm always thinking about every conversation. How can I control this conversation to get the best outcome? How can I control this conversation to help this individual?" And he finally, the age where I'm 38, 39, realized he wasn't God. You're not God. You can't handle all the problems of the world. Jesus gave the short answer. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and you'll have everything you need in this life. And more importantly, in the life to come, everlasting life. Keep working. Experience the refreshing of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You can see further there, in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. There in verse 13, as John is receiving this vision of this beautiful battle that is going on, all the pain and the suffering that is going to be experienced by Christians, it says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them.'" Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, once again, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's that song we sang just before the lesson, right? Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin,
He will create anew, make whole again. Are you tired? Be honest. Are you worn out? Are you like Job? Are you like Solomon? Do you reach points where you just go, I loathe my life? Then you have not tasted the kindness of God. Then you have not experienced the refreshing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the invitation is here for you. And if you will heed the word of God, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is here for you today to restore you to the spiritual health that you need, that you can face the journey before you. You can face it and not grow weary, not grow tired, not loathe your life, but find hope, joy, peace, and grace. And that, my friends, is what makes life worth living. And as we sing, life is worth the living just because He is. Are you a child of God? Not obeyed His gospel. Then you're filled with the sorrow of sin. If you've not humbled yourself in His sight, if you've not given your life to Him, then you're filled with sorrow. And there's nothing in this world that will take it away. But as we're about to sing, there's a fountain free just for you and me. Come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism, coming into contact with the blood of Christ, where your sins are removed, they're washed away, they're left behind. The cares and concerns of this world no longer matter. Give your life to God, and you'll experience the times of refreshing. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, and at some point you gave your life to God and you experienced the refreshing. Some Christians, I'm afraid, that the only refreshing they get is when they go down in the water and they come up and they go, I'm without sin. And before they even get the water dried off their body, they're already thinking about all the things of this world. And they've already taken those burdens back upon them. Today is the only day to return to God, to renew your soul, and to experience times of refreshing. Take advantage of it while you have today, as we stand and as we sing.